Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16 is where we'll be today. And you see the title on your lesson sheet there. It's called Purity and Purpose. Now, a lot of people, when they come to this passage, generally focus on one of two verses. Can you tell me what those two verses possibly are? Two verses out of this passage would people focus on?
9 and 11.
Very true. The idea of hiding God's word in our hearts, the idea of the cleansing aspect. When you really look at this as a whole, there's so much more that those are just a portion of. And that's what I want to look at today when we look at this idea of purity and purpose here. So you see the theme. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, focuses on the theme of seeking God through obedience to his word, finding delight in his commandments, and committing oneself to living according to his precepts. And that is the idea of what is underlying this entire passage here. And as we begin looking at it, let's read it as a whole, and then we'll dive right into the outline here this morning. Verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." So as we begin looking at this passage this morning, we're going to begin with Roman numeral number 1. It's only two main points to this passage here, verses 9 through 12 and then verses 13 through 16. But verses 9 through 12 give us, Roman numeral number 1, the virtue of the word. Now, the definition of virtue here is the idea, not the moral purity of the word, which, yes, the word of God is morally pure, we understand that, but the idea of virtue here and why I chose this word for this is defined as a beneficial quality or power of a thing. And so there's three aspects to the word of God that we see laid out in these verses here, 9 through 12, that give us the virtue, the power, the quality that is beneficial to us of the word of God. And we see that in Roman numeral, or letter A underneath Roman numeral number 1. Letter A is the cleansing aspect of the word. And we see that in verse 9. We just read a very common verse, a verse that's quoted, especially during youth rallies and various other aspects, which we're going to dive into here in a second. But you see at verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." So we see here, you see the definitions I've laid out underneath you there. Young man is the word for adolescent, child, or a young man. Okay, so we understand the direct context here. The author here, or I should say the penman, the author being the Holy Spirit, the penman here, whether it's David or whoever it is pinning this to help young men understand, hey, if you want to cleanse your way, if you want to clean yourself up, if you want to be right before God, take heed to his word. Because he answers the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That word cleanse there, as you see the definition, is to be translucent, to be clean, to be clear. So when you think about filtering water out, You put dirty water, let's say creek water, river water, whatever it may be, you put it through the most harsh, I mean, as strong as you can filter system, you can get it eventually to become clear. It may take time, it takes effort, it takes constant cleansing, but you can eventually get that muddy water clear. And that clear is the idea of cleansing here, is that you remove all those impurities, you remove all of that muck and that mire. Now, once again, the principle lies in it takes time. This cleansing from the word of God is not just you read a verse one time and then it magically becomes the perfect answer for everything you're dealing with. We understand that we need to be in the word of God daily. We need to be constantly reading and studying and meditating and memorizing the word of God to cleanse our lives. Now, I'm not taking away the for lack of a better term, the magical properties of the word of God. It is what God uses to clean our hearts, to clean our lives, but we have to put the effort in. So for young people especially, those that have grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren or children at this time, this is a verse that is helpful for us to remember. We have to keep them in focus with the Word of God. Because the word there for taking heed is the same exact word that we saw back in the previous section for keep, one of the two words for keep. It's the same word, shamar, means to hedge about, to guard, to attend to carefully. So we need to train up our young people. So those that may not even have children in this church, maybe your children are grown and gone, you're still a viable and very important part to the young people that are here. I think of Sister Chris and Kathy. The effort and the time they put into King's Kids, the Sunday school teachers that we have, they are very crucial pieces to keeping the Word of God in front of the young people that we have, to teaching them the importance of what it means to memorize, not just to memorize to get a prize, to get a point for something, to get King's Kids Starbucks, whatever it may be, but to hide it in their heart. And that's a valuable, important piece to cleansing the lives of these young people, whether it's keeping them from getting into sin down the road. We don't want any of our children to turn into the prodigal son and run off and sow his wild oats and to live a life that is just built after hedonistic pleasures. Now, thankfully, in that story, the prodigal son comes back. We don't want our kids to do that. Does it mean they're not going to? No. But we want to train up our children now as parents, as grandparents, as church members, to keep the young people from doing that. And it's taking heed, it's guarding, it's hedging about, it's attending to carefully like a garden, tending to carefully the Word of God. So we see the cleansing aspect of the Word. Look at me, go with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Just go over a couple pages probably in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs, another book that I love to study through. I love to look through because you go through the book of Proverbs, especially the first half of the book of Proverbs. You see multiple times where Solomon pens the phrase, my son, my son, my son. He's writing this book, the book of Proverbs, to his son, saying, my son, my son, my son, don't do this. My son, be careful of this, my son, that. You can look all throughout the first half of the book, really. I mean, there's a couple in later passages, but it's really in the first half of it where you see a lot of them. But you see here, he starts out the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Because then you go down to verse 8, look at how he starts there. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. And he continues on chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law. Chapter 3, verse 11, my son, despise. So see where the focus is on the importance that it is to teach our young people the Word of God. To teach our young people the Word of God so that it cleanses them, it can keep them. And we'll look at the other two aspects here in just a second. But let's do a contrast here. Go to chapter 7 of Proverbs. Chapter 7 of Proverbs. In verse 7. We'll start in verse 6 just for the context here. For at the window of my house, this is Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. This young man was void of understanding. He was ignorant, foolish. Now, for whatever reason, Maybe he had good parents and he just chose to ignore what they were teaching him. Maybe he didn't have good parents that weren't teaching him. We don't know the background of this young man. We just know he was void of understanding. And we understand the rest of this passage as he gets caught by the strange woman. Now, how important is that? How important is that for young people, especially today? Look at the trouble they can get into with this right here. This small little device that unfortunately none of us can really do much without. Wish we could. That little thing, if we are not careful to protect our children, to teach them the dangers of it, there's benefits to that. I'm glad we have the internet so we can do a lot of research. We can find a lot of good, interesting, fun things. But it is so dangerous if we do not teach them to put up those barriers, to protect themselves, for us to establish that so that we don't raise children that are void of understanding. So there is a cleansing aspect. Yes. It applies to all, absolutely. I'm looking at the direct context being young people, but you're exactly right. Every single one of us can take this principle. By taking heed to the word of God, we cleanse ourselves so that when we do fall, we can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and then we can, through the word of God, continually cleanse us by taking heed to it. So very good point, brother, absolutely. As we continue on, let's move on to letter B here, just for sake of time. We'll continue on because I can seriously get lost in this passage for a while if we're not careful. So letter B, we saw letter A, the cleansing aspect of the word. We see letter B, the controlling aspect of the word. The controlling aspect. Now, some people get scared when they hear the term controlling, especially in today's day and age. We get scared when we say, I don't want to be controlled. It's a very scary term for some people. But I know myself. And if I'm not being controlled by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, I'm in trouble because I know what's going to control me. The controlling aspect of the Word of God found in verse 10. So you go back to Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Because notice that last phrase there. Oh, let me not wander. He's asking God. He's imploring God, saying, God, keep me from wandering away. Do whatever you have to do to keep me on the path that you have for me. He didn't want to. He knew by himself he would wander. He would just be off on his own doing whatever he wanted to do. He says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. He understands he needs help with that. And the word of God will be that control for us if we do the first part of the verse. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Yes?
I think the fact that God's word is not controlling so many professed Christians is why there's such a lack of holiness.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Christians, even, like I said, even when a person is saved, we have to constantly be discipling them and training them up, and ourselves included, so that we do stay under the control of the Word of God. We do stay disciplined under God's Word. Otherwise, we do lack holiness. We lack the strength to do what is right when that time comes, whether it's personally in our own lives, in our community, whatever it may be. So you see the definitions laid out there. You have whole heart, which is the same we just saw in the first eight verses, with every bit of your being. Sought means to seek out, to seek a deity with prayer and worship. So notice that difference there. There's another word for sought in the Hebrew language that gives the idea of just seeking out diligently. This also brings in mind the aspect of worship to it. So when we come to church, how many times, and I'm saying this for myself too, how many times do we just treat it like a routine? Well, we're going to sing a hymn, we're going to pray, we're going to have the choir sing, we're going to sing another hymn, we're going to take the offering, we're going to sing another hymn, pastor's going to preach, we're going to have the invitation, we're going to go home. 10 steps, okay? We have a system. Everything should be done decently in order. We understand the Bible says that. I'm not knocking a system or anything. But how many times do we just treat it spiritually as just, another day at church, another lesson to teach in Sunday school, another children's church to do, another this, another that. Instead of coming to the Lord with our whole heart, seeking prayerfully, seeking with worship. And that's all about how we start our day, okay? My wife and I were talking this morning. She's like, Aaron, why is it that every time I pray for a good, productive morning on Sunday, everything just goes wrong? It's true. How many times have we had that morning where it just seems like nothing is going right? The kids are just, the kids just woke up and just bickering today. It's just like, what is happening? We all have those moments. But don't let that dissuade us as we're driving into church, maybe to get alone when we first get here, after we get the kids off to Sunday school, and we can just get a couple minutes to ourselves saying, Lord, just help me to gather in my thoughts. Help me to gather in my spirit and be ready for what you have for us. It just takes a little bit of time. That's all it does. But so often we get ourselves so worked up, we get ourselves so focused on what went wrong, instead of coming to the Lord and saying, with my whole heart have I sought thee, oh, let me not wander. The word wander means to stray, to stagger, to mislead from thy commandments. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to compare this to a New Testament passage here in just a second. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 6, very well-known passage, known as the Shema to the Hebrew culture, to the Jewish culture here. Verse 6. You can really start it at verse 3, but we're just going to read verse 6 for sake of time here. And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So notice that's the whole, he's like, I need you to be so focused on me that everything you do revolves around the word of God, revolves around how you can apply the word of God. Now, is God saying, I don't want you to have any fun here? No, of course not. But how many times can we use something that happens in our day-to-day life, whether it's going to a farmer's market or celebrating a birthday with a family member, that we can use it to apply a principle that we just learned? But therein lies the key. We have to constantly be in the Word of God in order to do this. If we're not, the Lord's not teaching you anything, so what do you have to share with others around you if you're not in the Word of God? With thy whole heart. With my whole heart have I sought thee, the verse says in Psalm 119. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let's contrast this here. Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Well-known passage, most of you could probably quote it in here. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So therein lies the challenge to verse 10 in Psalm 119. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. But we understand here, no man can serve two masters. So where is your heart lining up? Because we're going to see this play out in the rest of the passage here. What do you delight in? A little foreshadowing of what we're going to talk about soon. What is your delight in? Because no man can serve two masters. God wants us to be using the Word of God, learning it every day, applying it every day so that we can share it with others every day, whether it's our kids, our spouses, our community, coworkers, family members, whoever it may be. We have to constantly be learning the Word of God so that we can share and we can talk about the Word of God in every aspect of our life, when we sit down, when we rise up, all these different aspects. But let's look at number three, the final aspect of the virtue of the word. So we've seen the cleansing, letter A. We've seen the controlling, letter B. Now let's look at letter C, the correcting aspect of the word. The correcting aspect of the word. And that's in verses 11 and 12. So he says here in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. He's cleansed with the word of God. We're controlled by the word of God. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. In verses 11 and 12, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. So we see here, letter C, the correcting aspect of the word of God, the correcting aspect of the word of God. Like I said, verse 11 is a very commonly quoted verse. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That word hid means to treasure up, to shelter. So what do you put value in? What do you put value in? That's going to tie in. It's a perfect transition into the second half of this passage here. What do you value in your life? That's the challenge. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. But if you do not value the word of God, you're not memorizing the word of God, correct? It's not a stretch to say that. You're not memorizing the word of God if you're not delighting or finding value in the word of God, because the word of God is what is going to correct us. Because look at that last half of verse 11, that I might not sin against thee. If we do sin, it corrects us. It brings us back. It puts us on that path we need to be. And it will keep us on that path if we simply be in the word of God. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If we want to be protected, then we must be in the word of God. Because you see the word sin there, that I might not sin against thee, means to miss aim. We always hear it defined as missing the mark. So anybody that's done any kind of shooting, whether it be with firearms or archery of some sort, axe throwing, I mean, whatever it may be, anything that involves you throwing something or shooting something at a target, if you miss the target, you've sinned. You've missed your aim. Your aim was set on where it needed to be, and you veered from that. That's a simple understanding of what sin is. But now we understand sin is a moral failure. It's a moral misaim. In anything that we do, whether it's with our lips, with our mind, with our eyes, with our hands, with our feet, whatever it may be, if we want to protect ourselves from sin, we get the answer here. Thy word have I hidden mine heart. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. What do we put value in? Because that is going to lead us into the next section, which we'll look at here in just a moment. Go with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. A Psalm of David, Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. But we'll go back to verse 1 just to get a running context here. Psalm 25, starting in verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways. O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. So notice David's heart here. David's heart is saying, Lord, teach me, lead me, show me. He wants the Lord to do the teaching. He's like, I may be one of the smartest men alive, so to speak, but I cannot figure all this out. He's not relying on his own strength, on his own mental capacity. He is asking God to show me, teach me, lead me. On thee do I wait all the day. If we want to serve God, if we want to live for God, we want to be corrected, we want to be controlled, we want to be cleansed by the Word of God, we have to be in the Word of God. Now go with me to John chapter 14. Let's go New Testament on this aspect here. John 14. The principle continues into the New Testament. Now we have the completed Word of God today. But he challenges his disciples here. He reminds his disciples here as he's preparing for what is to come. He's preparing to be crucified. Our Lord is preparing to be betrayed and crucified, buried and resurrected, and ultimately ascended to heaven. So he knows he is going to be leaving his disciples soon. So he's preparing them in John 14, verse 26. Let's go back to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but... Verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So there is our secret that we have, is the Holy Spirit. To take what we read, to take what we hear preached, and to apply it in our lives. To apply it to what we need. To take a passage that pastor brings forth, or whoever is standing behind this pulpit, whoever is teaching Sunday school, whoever is doing a special conference or a rally of some sort, no matter what it is, when the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit is what takes it and says, hey, here's where you need that right here. It's going to be different for me than it is for Chris, than it is for Megan, than it is for Jed, for any of us. He's going to take the Word of God, which we all hear at the same time, and say, hey, here we go. Whether it's encouragement, hey, continue, just strengthen yourself up and continue doing what you're doing. Or, hey, we need to correct something here. He'll apply it as he needs, and that's the joy of having the Holy Spirit. But we understand from later on in the New Testament that we can do what to the Holy Spirit if we're not careful? Grieve? What else? Quench. Grieve and quench the Holy Spirit by ignoring him. I've always used this illustration when it comes to the battle between the flesh and the spirit, and I think I mentioned it last week. You have a wrestling match or a fight of some sort, competition, and you take two competitors, the flesh and the spirit, in your life. Which one gets fed the most is going to be the one that's the strongest, right? If I go without eating for, let's say, 2 weeks, I'm going to be weak. Because my body needs food. If I'm fed properly, exercising properly, I'll be stronger. So if I'm in a competition, let's say with Chris, and I don't feed myself for 2 weeks, Chris is doing everything right, he's feeding himself, he's exercising, he's preparing, he's trying to be the best he can be for this competition. Who do you think's going to win? Chris. It's the same with the Holy Spirit and the flesh. Which one are you feeding the most? Are you spending time with the Word of God? Are you quenching the Holy Spirit? Then we're going to have problems. So we see here the virtue, Roman numeral number one, the virtue, the benefit, the quality, the power of the Word of God in these three aspects, the cleansing, the controlling, and the correcting. But now we move into Roman numeral number two, in the last half of this morning, the value of the Word. The value. And like I said, it's a perfect transition from what we just studied and the virtue, the benefit of the Word of God, that it should become our value. It should be what we value the most in life. And there's three things that will happen from that, three duties that we have. Starting in verse 13, we have letter A, it's our duty to proclaim it. To proclaim it. It's our duty to proclaim it. We just sang about it this morning. Perfect song to start the little chorus to start the morning with. That we just sang this morning. 269, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. It's our duty to proclaim it. Verse 13. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. All the judgments of thy mouth with my lips. So that puts a practical application in play here. It doesn't say with my mind will I declare, because you can't read my thoughts, I can't read yours, right? If we're going to proclaim it, if we value it so much that we want to tell others about it, we have to use our lips. It's a simple concept. Matthew chapter 12. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. He's talking to the Pharisees here. Those that are around him. Verse 34 of Matthew chapter 12 says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what you're putting in through your eyes, through your ears, settles in your heart and ultimately comes out. So what comes out? Let that be a gauge for you. When you're interacting with those around you, whether it's family members, church members, community, people in your neighborhood, community, coworkers, whoever, kids, how do you speak? Catch yourself sometimes. Because what's the most common answer we get when we get caught saying something that maybe wasn't accurate or maybe wasn't quite nice, you can say? What's a common answer? A common response to that when you get caught, when somebody says, hey, that wasn't nice. Anybody? I didn't mean it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, maybe you didn't mean it to that individual in particular. Maybe you didn't have a grudge against that person. But maybe they're striving to live a life that is pleasing to God, and maybe they just do something that aggravates you, and you say something snide or something rude to them. Your answer is, I didn't mean it, because maybe the Lord's using them to stir your heart a little bit, say, hey, we got to work on something here. But just because you say you don't mean it doesn't mean you didn't say it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it may, like I said, it may not be against that person individually. You may not be holding a grudge or bitter against that person, but maybe there's something inside that we got to work on. We got to get back to the cleansing aspect of the Word of God to clean that up so we don't say things like that. Let your speech be all with grace, seasoned with salt. Okay, there's a time to be honest and truthful with people if they are in the wrong, and to exhort them, to encourage them to come back, to chastise them, or to correct them. There's a time for that, but it's not all the time. We need to be edifying one another, correct? Acts chapter 4. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Starting in verse 18. This is when Peter and John are preaching, and they're arrested, early church days here. They're arrested. We start in verse 18. And they called them, the council here is they, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. That was the healing that just took place. But look what they said there in verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. If you're in the Word of God and you're striving to live for God, you're striving to be better each and every day, to be pleasing to God, you can't help yourself but to share the things that you're learning. Maybe it's to a church member. Say, you know, I just read this morning. This is fantastic. I don't know if you need this or not, but Lord really used this. Here you go. Maybe it's through a text message. Like there's been many times where I've received texts from people or just somebody in particular has just come up at the right time and said, hey, you know what, brother, I'm praying for you. Here's something that the Lord gave me. It's exactly what I need. If we let the Lord do that, the Lord will put everything in place exactly the way it should be. Maybe we don't know what we're saying is going to benefit somebody else, but it will. Yes?
I think, too, even though something could be a person's sin, mm-hmm. God could put that person in your life to show you what is in your heart.
Absolutely. Absolutely, yes. The Lord works exactly how he needs to. Whether it's, exactly putting somebody in your path that maybe is doing the same thing you're doing, just to emphasize it to you. Or maybe it's something that just needs to be there to correct you. Whatever it needs to be, the Lord will move the pieces as he sees fit to make things happen. He'll give Pastor the exact message he needs. He'll make the Sunday school lesson exactly the way it needs to be for each and every one of us as we stay attuned to that. Richard Greenham, a Puritan English minister in the mid-16th century, wrote, "Above all, be careful to talk of that to others which you do daily learn yourself, and out of the abundance of your heart speak of good things unto men." A great reminder there. What do we talk about the most? Have you ever tracked yourself throughout the day? What do we talk about the most? Sports? Politics? News? Hobbies? What is it? You track what you talk about throughout the course of a day, you'll see where your focus is. You'll see where your heart lies. And that'll help you gauge where you are. Like I said, does it always have to be about the Word of God? No. But if it's not the majority, we're going to evaluate something here. Are you finding opportunity? Maybe you are studying the Word of God, but maybe you know there's just a timidity, a fear to share it with others. And maybe others you don't know. There might be that we need to pray for boldness and strength and grace and what we need to be confident and bold in our faith. Like I said, there's many aspects to it. Let the Word of God, let the Comforter, the Holy Spirit guide and direct that to give you what you need to do what he asks you to do. So we see letter B, not only is it it's our duty to proclaim it, letter B, it's our duty to prize it. To prize it, to make it valuable to us, to be something that we so prize and cherish that we want to do what is asked of us to do. Verses 14 and 15 here. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. That word rejoice there means to be cheerful, to be bright. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. So we understand the love of money is the root of all evil. We understand that there's many out there that value money. They want that next zero in their bank account. They want that next level of wealth, of whatever it may be. We understand people value that, and they prize it, and they will do anything they can to get to that next level, thinking that the next level will be just enough of what I need. Nope, that next level is just enough. Nope, the next level is just enough. We understand it never fulfills, but it's what they prize. It's what they rejoice in. As much as in all riches, I will meditate in thy precepts. The word meditate there means to speak enthusiastically, to think with praise. There's a couple different words in the Hebrew for meditate. There is that one that means to chew on, like you picture a cow chewing cud. It brings what it ate back up a little bit to chew on it some more, and then goes back through the whole process of a cow digesting its food. That's the idea. That's one idea of meditation. This one means to speak enthusiastically. It means you put so much thought and effort into it that you're now excited to tell others about it. You're excited to say, here's something I've learned. Here's something I was meditating on this morning. Here's this. Here's that. You're excited. That excitement builds up, and you can't help but share it out. That's the idea of this word here for meditate. I will meditate. Speak enthusiastically, to think with praise in thy precepts, and have respect, or to scan, to look at intently, to regard with favor or pleasure, have respect unto thy ways, where you can't help but look at the way God has everything laid out, and you say, that's exactly what I need. How many times do we have the Lord lay out something in our path, a will for us to do, whether it's something big or something small, doesn't matter. Sometimes he'll lay it out to us and say, here's what I want you to do, and you're like, let's think about that a little bit, right? I mean, Amy just moved here from Alaska. It's a long move. There's nothing telling me that her flesh didn't just kick in and say, hey, you're stepping out of your comfort zone a little bit. I mean, I went from being in college, going into the ministry, now, of course, under false pretenses, as my testimony has shown, going into a sales job in an industry I knew nothing about. I knew nothing about paint when I started working in Sherwin-Williams. I knew nothing. Stepping out of a comfort zone there. But sometimes the Lord will put something in your path, a move, a decision that needs to be made, whatever it is, and you say, Lord, can we look at that a little bit more? Can we examine that a little bit more? Let's look at the financial report on that. Let's look at the logistics of this. Let's think about this. There's fear involved in following the will of God. But if we have respect unto thy ways, not our ways, and have respect unto thy ways or God's ways, we can rejoice. We can be glad. We can prize and value the word of God. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 15. We are almost done, I promise. Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 states, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. There's nothing more satisfying and pleasing than a good meal, right? Whether it's here at church, at home, at a restaurant, wherever you are. There's nothing more satisfying than just a meal being brought to you that not only just that you know is going to taste great, but looks great. Everything about it is just perfect. That's the idea of Jeremiah having here for the word of God. He says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. He prized it. He valued it. So much so that he was going to do anything the Lord wanted him to do. Then go over to me, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Christ here is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching through different parables. And he says here in verse 44 of Matthew chapter 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So this man found something that was of the utmost value and treasure, and a treasure to him, that he was willing to give up everything, sell all that he had just to buy that field. He's like, I value what is in that field so much that I'm going to give away everything to get it, to keep it. What are we willing to give up for what we value, for what we take delight in? And you lead that into verse 16. Letter C there, it's not only our duty to proclaim it. It's not only our duty to prize it, it is also our duty to prove it, to test it, is the idea given here. It's our duty to prove it. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The word delight there means to be, to delight in, or to be glad for. What brings you joy in life is the ultimate question we're going to come to in this passage here. He's brought everything. He's brought the virtue of the word, and he's brought the value of the word of God, and he ultimately is going to conclude with this. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Forget there means to forget or leaving, forgetting to mention, ceasing to care for and take action from. That's the idea of forgetting here. It's not just simply it slips your mind, but you're forgetting to do the things that you once were doing. So if you go with me to James chapter 1, as we finish up here, James chapter 1. Most of you can probably quote this passage too. A very common verse here, but ties in perfectly with what we're doing. James chapter 1, excuse me. James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So if all you do is you come to church and you hear the word of God, and you tell pastor after every message or every guest speaker, whoever it is, great message, appreciated that. But you leave doing nothing about it, you're going to forget where you are. You're going to forget who you are. It's just like each and every one of us get up, we look in the mirror. I can guarantee you nobody here got up, looked in the mirror and said, perfect, I'm going to leave. Right? I didn't. My mustache is all disheveled all over the place, look crazy. We have to take care of ourselves. Straighten our hair up. Brush our teeth. Wash our face off. Whatever it is. Nobody here looks in the mirror, perfect, and just on their way. You do something about it. You see what needs to be corrected, and you make the adjustments. It may be a lot. It may be very little. It doesn't matter. If all we're going to do is hear the word of God, say, great message, pastor, appreciated that, fantastic, and go on our way, what's the point? It shows us, and it shows me, shows God, that you don't delight, that we don't delight in his statutes. I will delight, I will be glad for thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Thomas Manton, 17th century Puritan minister, had this quote in his study of Psalms here. Delight preventeth forgetfulness. The mind will run upon that which the heart delighteth in. And the heart is where the treasure is, Matthew 6:21, which we read earlier. If anything displeases us, we are glad if we can forget it. I mean, we've all had those bad days. Bad day at work. Rough day, maybe at home with the kids, or just something, just a bad day. Just think of a bad day. Is that something you want to remember? No. You want to forget about it. You don't delight in it. It wasn't something that brought you joy. You want to quickly say, you know what, that's done. I'm moving past it. I'm going forward. But that which you delight in, that which you take delight in, your mind will constantly think about. How it should be between spouses, right? You have somebody that you're married to that God has put in your life that you love dearly. You delight in them, so you think about them. When you're traveling, like I just finished a bunch of traveling for work, and not a day went by that I was gone. Like, I can't wait to get back home. I enjoy what I do. I enjoy the training aspects of my job. I love doing that kind of stuff. But my one thing was when I was traveling, I want to be back home. I want to be back in church. I want to be back with my family. I want to be back with my wife. I want to be back with my kids, because that's where my delight is. That's where my mind is constantly thinking. Is that how it is with the Word of God? You can't wait to get more. You can't wait to just dig in a little bit deeper. He says, if anything displeases us, we are glad if we can forget it. In the outward school, if a scholar by his own averseness from learning or by the severity and imprudence of his master hath no delight in his book, all that he learneth is lost and forgotten. It goeth in one ear and out at the other. But this is the true art of memory, to cause them to delight in what they learn. Such instructions as we take in with sweetness, they stick with us and in our minds night and day. So if we want to memorize the Word of God effectively, if we want to learn the Word of God effectively and apply what we learn, we need to delight in it. Okay? The virtue of the Word and the value of the Word. May the Lord use that for you today.